lesson that I've prepared this morning is one about motherhood. And I want to say right up front that I think it's much bigger than that. We will be looking at two very extraordinary mothers-to-be in Luke chapter 1. And they are Mary and Elizabeth. And in the chapter, they've just been told that they will be giving birth to the Savior of the world and the one who is meant to prepare the way for him. And right away, I think we would be right to realize that that seems a little bit unrelatable for us. None of us will be tasked with anything quite like that. But I think once we understand that and appreciate that fact, we'll also see that there are some very practical things for us here in their examples. Because what defines Mary and Elizabeth is their shared joy in God's work. And when we learn to rejoice in the same ways that they do in this chapter, it'll help us as mothers and as fathers today. It'll also help us as grandparents, as aunts, as uncles, as friends, as neighbors, really in any kind of relationship that we have with other human beings, when we learn to approach those relationships the way that we see Mary and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. So what I want to do this morning is begin with the story as it's recorded and reported to us in Luke chapter 1, and then after that, we'll try to draw some conclusions. Now, before we pick up reading here in Luke 1 and verse 26, I'll just kind of catch us up to speed. Luke begins by telling us about this priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And he tells us that they were both righteous people. They had lived a life of God-fearing righteousness. But now they've gotten advanced in years, and they've never been able to have a child. But while Zechariah is serving at the temple in his priestly duties, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And he says to him, in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And he goes on to describe the kind of work that John will do. And Zechariah is at first incredulous of this message. He asks Gabriel, "Well, can you give me a sign that this will take place?" And Gabriel says, "Here's your sign. You're not going to be able to speak until it happens. How's that?" And so Zechariah is mute until John is born and named. But in the interim, Elizabeth does conceive. And she keeps her pregnancy hidden for 5 months. And that's where we pick up reading here in verse 26 of the chapter. It says, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" Okay, so 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, the very same angel who appeared to Zechariah appears to this young woman named Mary. A virgin betrothed to a man would have probably only been around 15 years old during this time. And Gabriel's opening line is, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And verse 29 tells us that Mary was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. Now, I don't know how many kinds of greetings angels have, I also don't know exactly what Mary might have been in the middle of doing when Gabriel suddenly just popped into the scene. But no matter what she was doing, and no matter what kind of greeting it was, being greeted by an angel would be a pretty dramatic kind of experience. In fact, the most common reaction to seeing an angel in the Bible is fear. And just like Zechariah, Mary is afraid when she first sees this angel. But Gabriel continues in verse 30. He tells her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then he drops this on her in verses 31 through 33. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's also a lot to take in. You've just found out that you're going to be pregnant, and that the child in your womb will be the Son of God who will inherit an eternal kingdom. But despite all of that, Mary's first question is actually logistical. She says in verse 34, one question, have you forgotten that I'm not actually equipped to be able to do this just yet? That's a fair question. So here is Gabriel's response in verses 35 to 38. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Gabriel's message to Mary is that nothing will be impossible with God. You know, Mary, you might not understand everything that's happening right now. You might not understand everything about this, but you don't need to. You just need to understand that God will not ask you to do anything that he doesn't also equip you to do. Nothing is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. He's got this worked out. And so that's enough for a woman like Mary. In verse 38, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, Gabriel also mentioned what was happening in her relative Elizabeth. We don't actually know how Mary and Elizabeth were related. The King James Version uses the word cousin here, but the Greek is more broad than that. And, you know, sometimes we use the word cousin more broadly also. We don't know how exactly they're related, but they are. And it's based on this mention of Elizabeth that Mary decides to do the next logical thing, which is to go in to see her. So the story continues in verse 39. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Now, I think that this is a very wise thing for Mary to do. Remember, she's just kind of had this unexpected visit with an angel. nobody else saw the angel, apparently, or heard what Gabriel said. Maybe at this point she's wondering if she had a hallucination, but, you know, the angel mentioned that something else was happening in Elizabeth, and so she goes to Elizabeth to connect with her. Who else could understand or relate to what she's experiencing than Elizabeth? And she doesn't wait around. It says that she goes with haste into the hill country of Judah, where Elizabeth lives. That would have been somewhere between 50 and 100 miles away from Nazareth, where Mary is. And so it's quite a journey. It would have taken her more than a couple of days. And when Mary arrives, Elizabeth hears her greeting. The baby leaps in her womb, and she explodes with excitement. I think if I read verse 42 the way that it ought to be read, some of you would snap up in your seats, you know. Elizabeth exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She recognizes what a great occasion for joy this is. She realizes that God has blessed both she and Mary with a tremendous gift. And that's what leads Mary to burst into song herself. These next few verses are what we are sometimes called the Magnificat. It comes from a Latin word that comes from the first few words of this song. But what this is a beautiful song of praise that Mary erupts into after she greets Elizabeth. Continuing in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Now, there are several things about this song that are noteworthy. It's very similar to Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2, when she rejoices in her prayer of thanksgiving for Samuel. But if you break it down and pick it apart, you can actually find at least 12 other references to 12 Old Testament passages. And so this shows us that Mary is somebody who loves God, loves his word, treasures up his promises in her heart. And the theme of this song is God's faithfulness. She's emphasizing that God is a God who is making good on his promises. He is bringing forth the Savior of the world just as he said that he would. He's making good on his promises to Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Mary is just blown away that she has the privilege of being a part of that. She says in verses 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, I'll tell you, this challenges the Catholic teaching of the Immaculate Conception, by the way. A lot of people don't realize the Immaculate Conception is not so much, it's not actually about the conception of Jesus, it's about the conception of Mary. The Catholic teaching is that Mary herself was untainted by sin. But clearly, Mary realizes that she herself is tainted by sin. She herself needs a Savior. She recognizes that in verse 47. But what she recognizes is that the baby in her womb is the Savior, that she and everyone else in the world needs. And so she emphasizes the far-reaching consequences of the Savior's birth. In verse 48, she talks about how all generations will call me blessed. In verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This is something that will affect all people for all time. And so Mary is not only mindful of the blessing that she is receiving through her son, she's mindful of the blessing that others will be given through him also. And it is because of Mary's son that you and I are blessed along with her. Okay, so that is the text that we're looking at. And as I said at the beginning, none of us will experience anything quite like this. In many ways, this is a very unique story. But I do think that there are some very important principles here for us. There are, in particular, principles for joy in motherhood. And more broadly, there are principles for joy in general. So let's talk about what they are. What does this story show us about how joy is produced? The first thing I think that we should take away from it is that joy is produced by realizing God is greater than your insufficiencies. I really think that the exchange with Gabriel in verses 30 through 34 ought to be a little bit humorous to us. You know, Gabriel comes to Mary and he tells her everything that God is doing. He says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "You will conceive and bear a son. This child will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary's first question is, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And Gabriel tells her in verse 35, God can manage. Don't you worry about that. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. He concludes in verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. Here's the principle. God was not limited by Mary's circumstances. God didn't need Mary to be anything more than who she was. He just needed her to trust her. He just wanted her to trust him. I'll tell you what, I think that all of us would have more joy in our lives if we understood this principle. You know, being a mother is a very intimidating job. Being a father is intimidating. There will be many times, if you're a parent, that you feel like, I'm just not really sure I'm able to do this very well. I don't know if I've got the patience. I don't know if I've got the wisdom. I don't know if I'm really able to be everything that I should be. And the point here for us is that we serve a God who is able to take us exactly as we are, fill us with his Spirit, empower us to be what he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do. God never asks us to do anything that he also doesn't give us the strength to accomplish. We serve a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And so when we feel intimidated by the task ahead, when we feel insufficient, we should rest in the sufficiency of God. Knowing that God is the one who will give us the strength that we need, we can be like Mary and say, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Secondly, I think this shows us that joy is produced by recognizing blessings in the midst of challenges. We talked about this a little bit as we went through the verses, It seems to me like Mary is a little bit hesitant to rejoice in what's happening at first, until she meets up with Elizabeth, and she sees and hears Elizabeth's reaction. And I think that that is understandable given the circumstances. You know, this is a lot to take in. She's a long way away. But when she is with Elizabeth, suddenly, everything gets put into perspective. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Elizabeth herself says in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And it's Elizabeth's recognition of the blessings that Mary has that prompts Mary to then burst into this song of praise herself. And you know, I've got to think that at this point in the story, there was still a lot that Mary and Elizabeth didn't understand about what the future held. They both had big responsibilities thrust upon them that they didn't exactly ask for. But their lives would never be the same again. Could you imagine the challenges that would come from raising these two children? You know, Elizabeth and Zechariah were both already advanced in age. And so that probably meant that as soon as they were told that they were going to have a baby, that they knew they probably wouldn't be around to see him grow up. Could you imagine raising a child knowing that I'm just not going to be around for very much of his life? And then if they were around, they would have had to deal with him taking a pretty unconventional career path. You know, I don't know how many parents would dream of their children going off into the wilderness and eating locusts and wearing camel skin, but that was what their son would be doing. And then he would be drawing the ire of the government and the authorities. He'd be put into prison. And if they were still around for long enough, they would have to get news that their son had his head cut off by King Herod. That's a hard row to hoe. And I tell you what, Mary's task was not any easier. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 35, it tells us this is only 8 days after Jesus is born, when they take him to the temple for purification, that Mary is told a sword would pierce through her soul. So how's that for knowing what the future holds with your child? This is going to be painful for you. And in fact, soon after that, she and Joseph would have to leave the town of Nazareth. They would actually go and live on the lam as a young family in Egypt because they have to escape the wrath of King Herod. And then one day, Mary will stand at the foot of the cross while she watches her son die a gruesome death. All of that is being kicked off right here in Luke chapter 1 by these pregnancies. And yet, none of that negates the blessing that they have been given. Just because something is hard, that doesn't mean it isn't good. Just because something comes with challenges, that doesn't mean that you haven't been blessed. I think that's an excellent reminder for parents. There's an old quote. It says, "The days are long, but the years are short." I've been a parent for 9 years now, and that's long enough for me to know that both parts of that quote are true. The days are long, but the years are short. There are some long days with kids. kids can be annoying. Kids can be frustrating. And with all due respect to Mary, I think that sometimes our kids do things that her son never would have done. You know, I mean, I think that we have a harder day-to-day sometimes than Mary might have had. I don't know. But the truth is, if you can step back and see things from a large enough perspective, the frustration and the annoyance tends to fade away. And what's left is gratitude. When you see these short years passing away, you realize what a blessing it is that God has allowed us to play such an important role in this young person's life. And it's unfortunate that it takes tragedies sometimes to really force us to have a perspective like that. I tell you, seeing your six-year-old in a hospital bed with a neck brace on really changes your perspective about the mess that she made last week and the things that she did that kind of made you want to pull your hair out. Last night, around midnight, Katie got a call from her sister who lives in Washington. And her two-year-old daughter had been in a seizure and had been taken by ambulance to a hospital. And we have been following that developing case ever since. They actually had to life flight her from that hospital to a hospital in Tacoma, Washington. Last we heard, they are planning to do a spinal tap to try to figure out what caused this awful seizure. I'm pretty sure that right now, Holly and her husband Ben are not thinking about all the frustrations and annoyances that Jane has caused them in the past few weeks, but they're just grateful that they have her, and they want the Lord to make things better. Sometimes we let our negativity get in the way of our gratitude. Sometimes we think too small. We get too focused on the way we feel right now and how we wish that maybe we could talk a little bit more without having interruptions, or maybe like things would just be a little bit more peaceful and quiet. But joy comes from being able to recognize the blessing in the midst of the challenge. When we have the same perspective of Elizabeth and Mary, we will be able to rejoice in all of God's blessings, despite the challenges that they may come with. The third point that I want to bring out of this story is that joy is produced in knowing you are a part of something bigger than yourself. We noticed how that was reflected in Mary's song. You know, she talks about how this birth of this child will impact generations of people for years to come. In verse 48, she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." In verse 50, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." In verse 55, she says that God has provided help to Abraham and his offspring forever. Mary was well aware of the multi-generational impact that her son would have on the world. Now again, I'm not saying it's the same thing for us. I'm not saying that any of us will have a son or a daughter who will impact the world the way that Jesus Christ impacted the world. But have you ever thought about the impact that just one child makes and all of the people that he or she will come across in life? When you have the opportunity to raise a child, you don't just have the opportunity to make a difference in that child's life. You also have the opportunity to make a difference in all the lives that that child will touch one day. You might be shaping a future husband or wife, a future father or mother, a future employee or business owner or teacher or minister. Think of all the people that that one life will affect. Your impact on a child can have ripple effects for decades. And that is a little bit frightening. It's a little bit overwhelming to think about. But it's also exciting, because it imbues our parenting with purpose, and where there is purpose, there is joy. Isn't that why people want to join movements or organizations or clubs? It's because they want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. They want to contribute to something that will make a difference long after they're gone. They want to make a difference in the lives of a lot of people. It's been nearly 7 years since my mother passed away. But you know what? Her impact on this world has not yet come to an end. Most of you never met her. But I would not be the man I am today if not for the woman that she was. And now she has 7 grandchildren, most of whom she never even met, who are benefiting from her life also through the sons who she loved. And I just want to say, the thing that I remember the most about my mom was her joy. She was a stay-at-home mom. Her life was not glamorous. Most people in the world would have probably said that she seemed fairly insignificant in the grand scheme of things. But as she took care of our family, and as she was present for our needs, and as she supported us with her sacrifices, she never complained because she was too busy thinking about other people to think about herself. She found meaning and purpose in raising children to love God like she did. And the joy that she found, I think, was in knowing that she was, in fact, a part of something far bigger than herself. That her impact would reach far beyond the walls of our home and the lives of little children. Ultimately, all true joy is shared joy in God's work. The secret to finding joy in motherhood is really the same secret to finding joy in fatherhood, or the secret to finding joy in personhood. It's letting God use you in whatever situation you're in to be a blessing to others. I think we learned that from Mary. But we learned that even more perfectly from Mary's son. That's Paul's point in Philippians. Philippians is a book that is overflowing with joy. As Paul is writing to his brethren, he's encouraging them over and over again to rejoice in the Lord. But his crowning statement in that discussion is in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, where he says, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's the secret to joy in motherhood. That's the secret to joy in fatherhood. That's the secret to joy in personhood and in every relationship that you have. When you learn that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, then no matter what the situation is, no matter what the challenge is, no matter what the frustration or the annoyance might be, you can rejoice. Because God is giving you all the strength that you need to bless others and to glorify him. And so, do you want to be able to rejoice in the Lord always? If so, follow the examples of Elizabeth and of Mary and the Apostle Paul. Realize God is greater than your insufficiencies. Recognize blessings in the midst of challenges. Know you're a part of something bigger than yourself. And then live it out. Then live that way. I hope that encourages all of us as we think about the unique roles and responsibilities God gives us. And that no matter what our differences might be, that we see Christ as our model as our example, and as our Redeemer. And if you are outside of Christ this morning, I hope that you will understand that He is the way that you can find meaning and purpose and joy in your life, and that you'll make the decision to respond to His invitation. If there's somebody here that has not yet become a Christian, or if there's somebody here that has some kind of spiritual need that you would like to share with us, if we can help you make your life right with God in some way, please don't put it off. Come to the front and tell us while we stand together and sing.